just to say that to you. Mark chapter 12 and the verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, speaking of the Savior, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." The scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Amen, and we'll conclude at the verse number 34. Could we unite again just in a word of prayer? Let's seek the Lord, our Father, and our God. We come to thee, and we cry to thee that thou wilt be with us. We pray that we might know thy strength and the infilling now of thy Spirit. We recognize that it is not the skill, it is not the oratory, it is not the linguistics, it is not the language of the preacher that does the work. It is the Spirit as he applies the word. Lord, grant now a meeting with thee in the word, and bless our waiting souls, and minister to every heart, from youngest to oldest. We do think of maybe mothers here today, and Lord, here they are, and they're wondering, why are they here? We recognize there is that difficulty when children are so young. Bless our young mothers, we pray, and help them, and encourage them in the Lord, and feed them as well, we pray. And may they understand that the season of children, Lord, so little, will soon change. And there will be, O God, Father, that maturing of the children. We pray, dear God, that in this part of their lives, that they will know that they're serving the Lord as they care for their little ones. And Lord, we pray for fathers that we'll be sensitive to the needs of mothers. Help us, Lord, in this, and encourage our congregation, and now meet with us around the word. For we pray these are prayers in and through the Savior's holy name. Amen and amen. Well, over the last number of weeks, apart from obviously last Lord's Day, we have been considering together some important matters when it comes to how we are to live our Christian lives. What I've been drawing to your attention is really some basic scriptural principles that can be applied to every area of our lives and also into every season of our lives, whether we be a child or a young person or into adulthood. All of these things can be applied to our lives if we know and love the Savior. We began thinking about the matter of Christian contentment and how, in a world that is filled with such discontented people and individuals, really, as children of God, we are to be content with our lot in life. We then dealt with the matter of godliness and what a need there is among us to live godly lives. What this community needs above everything else is a fellowship of God's people who live as God would have them to live. Living lives that are marked by godliness. Thou broughtest and then consider the matter of living a life to the glory of God, a life that will be marked by contentment and godliness. All that we do in our lives is to be done for and to the glory of God. Honoring God was the next truth we considered as we came to see that such is required by us, by God in His Word, and really is a test to what we do and say in our lives. Will this honor God? Is a question that should be repeatedly asked by us. Will this honor God? 2 weeks ago, we thought about then fearing God, and how I highlighted in that message that there is a lack of fear among the saints of God that is then spilt over into the world. You see, folks, we're too quick to put the blame on the world for sin. While if we were honest, the sin often first appears within the body of Christ and then manifests itself in the world to an even greater degree. Why is there no fear of God in the world? It's because there's no fear of God in the church. This is why we can come into God's house and gossip and slander and talk about worldly things before the service and after the service. There's no fear of God. No fear of God. 2 weeks ago, we thought about serving God, and we came to see that we can serve God in the place where God has placed us. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be serving God in a manner in which Christ served when He was in this world. However, there is a matter that we want to consider today, because without it, brethren and sisters, without it, all that we have been considering in this little series of messages will become laborious, will become taxing, will become arduous, and will not profit us in our Christian lives. And so the truth we want to think about today is the source from which all these other matters spontaneously arise. This afternoon we want to think about loving God. Loving God. You see, I'm fully convinced that this is the key regarding all these other areas in our Christian lives that we've been thinking about. You see, the Christian who loves God, truly loves God, will be the most contented person in the world, because they have found in Him the source of their contentment. It matters not that they haven't a home furnished with all the mod cons, that they drive a car that has 100,000 miles on the clock, and their wardrobe isn't full of branded clothing, because they have found in God that which truly satisfies. They've fallen in love with God. Not the world, but they've fallen in love with God. And therefore they are content in Him, satisfied in Him. The Christian who loves God, who truly loves God, will strive to live a godly life because they know that such is well-pleasing to God. The Christian who loves God, who truly loves God, will seek to glorify God in all that they do. You see, their love for God motivates them to do that. They just love the Lord. And therefore, I want to live a life that glorifies God. And such is the case when it comes to honoring God. If we love someone, we don't want to dishonor them. It's true in the child-parent relationship. It's true in the husband-wife relationship. It's true in the friend-friend relationship. And it's also true in the relationship that the Christian has with their God. It's because they love the Lord that they want to honor Him. And this fear of God, this filial fear, this reverential, godly, holy fear, it's not incompatible with the love of God. When we love God, then we come to fear God. And serving the Lord, is it not the case that those who love the Lord, the greatest are those who serve the Lord with the greatest intensity? They're the ones who serve Him best, the ones who love Him the most. Paul would speak about the love of Christ constraining him. Over there in 2 Corinthians,
in the chapter number 5. And as we look at Paul's life, just as a case example, we look at his ministry, we look at his service, and ultimately his martyrdom for the cause of Jesus Christ, we come to see a man who had a deep love for his God. That's why he served him. Not out of duty, but out of devotion. And so it really all boils down to this, brethren and sisters. Do we love him? That's really the overarching theme. That's the main topic that we're going to think about today. That's the key, one point message, as it were. Loving God, loving God. You may think, well, I don't fear God as I ought, and I don't serve God as I ought, and I don't honor God as I ought, and I don't glorify God as I ought. Brethren and sisters, this is it. It's reduced down to this very thought today, this very truth. It'll all come. It'll all come when you love the Lord. It all grows out of this. It just spontaneously arises from this, a love for God. Now, do you love the Lord? Do you love him? Because if you love the Lord, then you'll honor him, and you'll glorify him, and you'll serve him, and you'll fear him, and all of the other things that we've been thinking about. You'll live a godly life because you love the Lord. You'll love the Lord. And so there are a number of matters that I want to address you upon today, and I trust the Lord will help us through it. The first of those matters we want to think about today is, from where does this love for God arise? We're talking about loving God. Well, where does it arise? Where does it come from? Well, because of our sinful nature. No human being enters this world loving God. In actual fact, sinful, depraved, fallen mankind hates God and hates all that is connected with him. Man hates God's laws. Man hates God's judgments. Man hates God's statutes. Man hates God's commandments. Man hates God's word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, there is the painting of a picture of those who refuse to have God in their lives. And how are they described there? They are described as people who are haters of God. That is their description. And Romans brings this picture to our minds again and again, because in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 10, the sinner is said to be one who is reconciled to God by the death of his son. Why the need for reconciliation? Why this need to be reconciled to God? The reason is that there was a time in their lives when they were enemies of God. They weren't on the same page, as it were, with God. They were against God. Romans 8, verse 7, it says that the carnal mind of man is described there as being at enmity with God. And thus the natural state of man is to hate God. So where does this love for God arise? Well, it arises in the free grace of God. It arises in his redemption. It arises in his plan of salvation. In First John chapter 4, verse 19, we should be reading words like this: we hate him. But that's not what we read. It says there, we love him because he first loved us. And thus, if our natural state is to hate God, how has this come about? Well, it's come about by a miracle. It's come about by something that is miraculous, something that is mysterious, something that is divine has taken place in the heart and the life of a boy, a girl, a teenager, a man or a woman, that changes them from being a hater of God and making them into a lover of God. For that to take place, the grace of God has stepped in. It's God's amazing grace. Grace has saved the soul. Grace has regenerated the heart. Grace has transformed the life. Grace has inclined the will now to God. Grace, the grace of God,
causing the heart and the will of the sinner that is naturally inclined away from God and inclined towards sin to be now drawn toward God in love and in adoration and in devotion. And thus our love for God, we're speaking about us loving God, it always is traced back to His love for us. We only love Him. Child of God, you only love Him today because He first loved you. God set His electing love upon you, and He chose you in Christ. In the book of Jeremiah, we are reminded that God has loved His people. With what kind of love? It's described there with an adjective, and it is the word everlasting. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It is a love that is traced beyond the start of time. God in His purposes, God in His electing love, He set His love upon us. Beloved, a brand new affection for God enters the soul when we are born again. Possessed with a new nature and a new heart, the child of God now comes to love God. Paul speaks of it in these terms in Romans 5 and the verse number 5, where the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit of God that spreads this love in our hearts. It is impossible for an unregenerate person to love God as God is meant to be loved. Now, a sinner might have some kind of sentimental affection for God, but to love God to the extent to which He is to be loved is beyond an unsaved sinner's, unsaved person's ability. You can't love Him. And that's why, child of God, today, if you love Him, if there is any love in your heart, then the root of the matter is in you. That you can say today, I love the Lord. That's something that is a miracle. That is something that is divine. That is something that is mysterious, has occurred within the heart and within your soul and within your life. Let me ask you today then, is there any love? Is there any affection for God in that soul of yours today? Now, I'm very direct, but is there any love for God today? Do you love the Lord? I'm not asking you, do you love Him as you ought? None of us do. This preacher doesn't love Him as he ought. The godliest person that you know, they don't love Him as they ought. But I'm asking you, is there any affection in your heart for the God of the Bible? Not the God of your imagination, the God of this Bible. Is there any love in your heart? Is your heart drawn out in love to Him today? Whenever we sang that second hymn, was that the testimony of your soul? My Jesus, I love Thee. Or did you just sing words? They were on the page, everybody else was singing it. But did your heart go out to God today and say, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus is now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, it's now. Now, did you love the Lord as you sang it? It's the acid test. It's not whether you come to church. Thank God you're here. I'm so glad you're here today. So glad. But it's not your attendance. And it's not how much of the Scriptures you know. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? Do you love the Lord for what you imagine Him to be or as He is revealed truly in Scripture? Are you in love with His character as it's revealed to you in the Scriptures? Do you love every part of Him? Do you love His holiness as well as His grace? Do you love His justice as well as His mercy?
He comes in the entirety of his being. Do you love him merely on account of his love to you, or do you love him because he is himself the altogether lovely one? Can you say in response to the question that the Savior asked Peter in John chapter 21, lovest thou me? Can you honestly say, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I love thee. If there is a love in your heart for God today, a love that surpasses all other loves, then such a love has been implanted in your heart by God. A person only comes to love God when God first makes that person the object of his divine, electing, sovereign love. Gardner Spring said, supreme love to God is decisive evidence of a renewed heart. Do you want to know if you're born again? Do you want to know if you're truly a Christian? Here's an acid test for you. Do you love the Lord? Do you love God? The God of the Bible, do you love him? It is the decisive evidence of the renewed heart. Oh, that such an evidence would be present in all of our lives. And if it's not, oh, that you would come to know the love of God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this love for Christ, this love for God, it arises, it comes from his love to me. It is but a reflection of his love to me. But secondly, let's think about the extent to which we are to love the Lord. The extent to which we are to love the Lord. The Savior answered that question for us when he came to address the scribe in Mark's Gospel chapter 12. He had asked the Savior the question, which is the first commandment of all? The Savior responded with the words in the verse 29 and 30, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I want you to consider those parts of the human constitution that the Savior mentions here by which we are to love the Lord by. He mentions certain constituent parts of the human body, the human frame. You see, we're not just flesh, brethren and sisters. We are a composite of both physical and spiritual. And so there is the mention here of heart, of soul, of strength, and of mind. And I want us to think about that because it reflects this extent, what our love for God is to be like. Can I say in the first place that our love for God should be sincere? Because the Savior says that we're to love the Lord with all the heart. This is not to be some fickle kind of love. The heart is the seat of man's affections. When the heart is captured, the whole being is conquered. When other loves then come to compete with our love for God, then the heart enters a state of division. It is a divided heart. A divided heart. But God warns here that there is to be no division of heart when it comes to loving him. The entirety of the heart is to be given over to loving God. You're to love him with all your heart, with all of it. Now, brethren and sisters, you can't love him with half your heart. You can't do it. The Savior said it. And you can't even do it with 99% of your heart. God wants exclusive rights when it comes to our heart's love. The whole heart is to love the Lord our God. Beloved, maybe you need to rededicate your heart
to loving God exclusively. Beware of any other love. Love of sport. Love of money. Love of business. Love of ministry. Beware. Beware that other loves do not steal away your love for the Lord. May it never be said. May it never be said that we have left our first love. Guard the heart, brother. Garrison the heart, sister. Make sure that he's got all of your heart's love. Make sure he's got it all. Because this is to the extent to which we are to love the Lord. Our love for God must be sincere. It must come from the heart. Not just some performance to please another believer, to please the minister, to please a session. It's to come from the heart. Right in there. Our love for God should be emotional. Because our love for God, we are to love him with all our soul. This is no cold love that we are to have and to give to God. This is soul love. Here we have the spiritual being combined with the physical, the soul, with the heart. When we come to love the Lord, you see, you and I are to throw our whole soul into loving God. It all. The entirety of my soul. I'm going to love the Lord. Is that not what the hymn writer said? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all of the soul, all of it, every part of it, the spiritual part of you, is to love the Lord. And then our love for God should be intelligent, because we're to love the Lord with our minds. You may say, well, I haven't got a great IQ and my intelligence wouldn't be like someone else's. But you still have a sound mind. We're to love God intelligently. God doesn't want some kind of fanatical devotion where the intellect isn't engaged. This is what happens in other churches. Their intellect is thrown out the window. They don't think as they come to worship God. Their worship for God is irreverent. The mind is not engaged. They let the mind go. He wants our love to be an intelligible love. When a person is in love with someone or something, you know what it's like. They're all looking and saying, it's been a long time, but you know what it's like. You maybe love someone. What happens? You think about them all the time. You wake up in the morning and you think about them. You go through the day and you think about them. Go to bed at night. You think about them. Your thoughts, the thoughts of the mind, are captivated by that object of love. And maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe there's some business venture. You think about it all the time. You love it. Maybe it's with regard to some sporting team. You just love to think about it all the time. You see, what we come to love is what we'll come to think upon. That's what will be on our minds. And God says, I want nothing else but for you to love the Lord with all your mind, with all of it. By this we can test our love for God. What are our thoughts on the most? Is it God? Thomas Watson said, oh, how far are they from being lovers of God who scarcely think of God? You couldn't claim to be a lover of God if you never thought about him. Did you think about him today? Did you think about him this week? Look at the thought life now. Look at it now and ask, are your thoughts centered on God? You're to love him with all your mind, Our love for God should also be intense and energetic, because we are told that we are to love the Lord with all our strength. Lethargic love is a contradiction of terms. Lethargic love, love isn't lethargic. Love is full of passion. It's full of intensity. There's energy when we come to love something. Lethargic love, it's a contradiction of terms. The whole force of the character, of our character, is to be in our affection for Him. Men devote their energies to worldly pursuits, but we as Christians are to give our love for God. And we are to give our strength to loving our God and doing all that we can to advance His kingdom of grace. We're not to keep back a single hour. We're not to keep back a single pound of our wealth or a single talent that we have or a single atom of our strength, bodily or mentally, from loving the Lord. The entirety of the being, that's what Jesus Christ was saying. Your entire being is to love the Lord. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Could I say this, child of God, you'll never come to love the Lord sincerely until you love Him supremely. You'll never love Him sincerely until you love Him supremely. We must be wary then of any other love that would come into our lives that would compete with our love for God. Be very careful, child of God. Don't think you're beyond it. Don't think you're beyond it. Some other love, some other affection coming between you and the Lord. Be careful. Jesus Christ, He would say these words in Matthew 10:35, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now we're to love our relatives. Of course we are. In fact, we are taught to do so in Scripture. He that does not love his family is worse than a heathen, a publican, than an infidel. But we are not to love them as much as we love the Lord. He's to have our first love. God demands your first and your highest affections, because you're to love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and with all your strength. Consider very quickly why we should love the Lord. Should I need to go there? Should I need to address you on that matter? Why you should love the Lord? Let me say, God is worthy of our supreme love because of what He is in Himself. How can we not love Him? How can we not love Him who is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably wise, and powerful, and holy, and just, and good, and true? How can we not love Him? John Macduff said, "He is the perfection of moral beauty, the source and center of all excellence, infinitely holy, just and true. Whatever is lovely and of good report in created beings is only a dim shadow of His infinite attractions, nothing but feeble rays from His ineffable light and glory." What other being do you know that is as mighty, wise, good, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, patient as the God of the Bible? What other being do you know? There is no other being. And so we ought to love Him as He ought to be loved. But He's also worthy of our supreme love because of what He has done for us. How can we not love God the Father, who predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will? How can we not love God the Father, who has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love? How should we not love God the Son, who secured for us a perfect righteousness in his life and attained eternal redemption for us by his sacrifice for sin upon the cross of Calvary? How can we not love the one who has pardoned us and who has blotted out our transgressions? The penitent woman in the house of Simon loved much because she had been forgiven much. When we come to understand how much we've been forgiven, then we come to love him more and more. And how can we not love God the Holy Spirit, who regenerated our hearts and brought us out of that deadened state and enlightened our minds to the truth of the gospel and gave to us the gifts of faith and repentance and drew us tenderly and patiently and effectually on to the Christ of God, and who continues to comfort and to sanctify us as we travel heavenward and homeward? How can we not love God the Holy Spirit? Why we should love him? We love him in the Trinity of his sacred persons. But let me deal with a fourth matter very quickly. You're maybe here today, and you would have to confess and say, Reverend Stuart, my love for Jesus Christ is not what it ought to be. You maybe say that there's been periods, epochs in my life where my love for Christ has not been what it has ought to be. A diminishing in our love for God has many causes. Sin, increasing worldliness, unwelcome distractions, spiritual carelessness, to name but a few. Why my love for God is not what it ought to be, since all of us, preacher included, since all of us are susceptible to a cooling off in our love for the Lord, how can we avoid such things happening in our lives? And then how can we maintain and cultivate a love for God in these days when the love of many is waxing cold? Well, let me suggest three things that you could do. Number one, avoid everything. I'm underlining the word everything. Avoid everything that would curtail your love for God. It only stands to sense that whatever or whoever is stealing away your love for God, that you would be best advised to avoid such places, persons, or things. Avoid it. God will have no rival when it comes to your love. No rival. Did you hear me? He will have no rival in your love for God. He is to be loved by his people. Give no place to any rival who would take your love away from the one who has done, is doing, and has yet to do so much for you. Avoid it. Avoid it. Number two, acquaint yourself again with Jesus Christ. Consider what Christ did for you in his life, his death, and in his resurrection. Contemplate what he is doing for you in glory, and consider what he is yet to do for you in bringing you ultimately to himself, and you will fall in love with him again. Go back to Calvary, where it all started, where your love for your Savior began. Backslider! Get back to Calvary. Get back to the cross. We come to love Christ again when we dwell on his love for us. And if we love the Son, then we'll love the Father and we'll love the Spirit. acquaint yourself again with Christ. Number three, and finally, actively participate in the means of grace. The means of grace can often be used by God to inflame our hearts with love for God when the sacred flame is burning low. Is it not the case? Whenever the preached word is heard, that it stokes again the fires of love for God. When we meet with Him in the Word, we come to say, as the two Emmaus Road travelers said, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened unto us the Scriptures? You'll love the Savior when you hear the gospel. You cannot but love Him. Why the gospel services in our denomination, why they are diminishing, why they are falling away, I do not understand. Because, child of God, you need the gospel. You need it. Why is that, preacher? So that you would stay in love with Jesus Christ. Because the gospel reminds you of where you were, and where God brought you from, and what God has made you. You need the gospel. You need the gospel. And what about prayer? As we take ourselves away from the world and focus our minds and our hearts on God in prayer, we come to love the one who hears and answers prayer. It's a means of grace. So get to prayer. Privately, publicly, get to prayer. Don't think how few prayer meetings I can go to. Don't be thinking that way. Think about how many can I go to. Pray. Pray. And then in the will of God, we'll gather around the table of remembrance. And there, displayed in emblems of simple bread and wine, we come to dwell on His love for us. And we, in turn, our love for Him is refreshed and renewed and revived. The burning of the heart as we dwell on His love. How foolish then that we would take ourselves away from the means of grace. You're here today and you're saying, preacher, my love for God is not what it ought to be. Well, look at your attendance at the means of grace. See the correlation. See it. If you're a genuine child, see it. Love fleeing has got so low. And you forsake the means of grace. I tell you, your Father in heaven will be more glad that you're there at the means of grace than you are. You will find a striking correlation between attendance to the means of grace and your affection for the Savior. It's not everything. It's not everything, child of God. But it plays a part. It plays a part. The most basic of levels, stripping everything back. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who loves the Lord. They love Him. My closing question, and God's closing question to you today is this: Do you love the Lord? If you don't, then I trust that God by His Spirit will so work in your heart and life that you'll be changed from being a hater of God into a lover of God. And if you do love the Lord, could I encourage you to continue to love Him? Because you will find that if you do that, glorifying God, honoring God, fearing God, serving God, you'll find they'll all come naturally to you when there is this love for God. And that's my only desire as a preacher, is to help you, first of all, to fall in love with God. And then, by God's grace, to keep you as a Christian in love with Him. That's my task. That's my ambition, my goal, my purpose. Because everything else falls into place when you love God. May we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And may we do so to the glory of our God. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Time is gone. Just feel free to leave as our sister will play on your way out. Could I encourage you to leave prayerfully and carefully? God has maybe spoken to people's hearts. God maybe is dealing with people in the pew beside you. You be very careful of all the things that you say today. Be very careful what you say about God's servant. Understand that I only desire your best. And I trust that God will minister through His Word and by His Spirit. Loving Father, we thank Thee for loving us. Loving us knowing all that we would turn out to be. And yet You would still love us. It causes us to marvel at Thy grace more and more. Oh, to love Thee more. Oh, to love Thee as we ought. Help us, Lord. May all other affections that has been taking our love for the Savior away, may we be willing to repent of it, to have done with them, and to give ourselves to loving the Lord. O answer prayer, part us in Thy fear, help in the open air, help us in the gospel service tonight. We seek not numbers. We save us, Lord, from this. What's the point in being here? There's no love in our hearts to be here. Oh, to love the house of God, to love the place where Thine honor dwelleth. Put that in us again, Lord. May none be here out of duress. We think of those who know not Christ as their Savior. And we pray that You'll bring them in tonight, Lord. Bring in young men and young women. Bring in children. Bring in adults to the house of God tonight. And Lord, do this great and marvelous and mysterious work in the soul that will cause them from being haters of God to being changed into being lovers of the Savior. Stoke our love for Thee, Lord. Touch my heart. Take away all other loves that I have. I repent of them. Help us, Lord, in this matter we pray, for we offer prayer through the Savior's precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you on your journey.